We come together tonight once again to wait upon and to seek the audience and presence of the Lord with us. Let's begin that by singing his praises from Psalm 111. First five verses. Praise ye the Lord with my whole heart. I will God's praise declare. Where the assemblies of the just and congregations are, the whole works of the Lord our God are great above all measure. Sought out they are of everyone that doth therein take pleasure. His work most honourable is, most glorious and pure, and his untainted righteousness forever doth endure. His works most wonderfully hath made to be thought upon. The Lord is gracious, and he is full of compassion. He giveth meat unto all those that truly do him fear, and evermore his covenant he in his mind will bear. The work of our God, we'll be thinking of that later on this evening, and we sing it to begin with from Psalm 111, verses 1 through 5. Praise ye the Lord.
Praise ye the Lord with my whole heart. I will God's praise declare. Where the assemblies of the just and congregations are, the whole works of the Lord our God are great above all measure. So
reading this evening is from the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, and Psalm 107. We're going to read all 43 verses of it. Psalm 107. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their affliction, of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh a storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they'd be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground. A fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation. And sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh them families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquities shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us indeed understanding in that reading of his own holy word. Let's now come together in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are indeed summoned, even as we gather ourselves together this evening, to think on these things, to meditate upon them, and to reflect upon what we have read and we will think of later on. And may all of our spiritual exercises this night have a positive and profound effect upon our own soul. We come out of a world where we've had to cope with pressures and troubles and problems. And we set ourselves apart to have an audience with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst make our hearts and souls sensitive and aware of the wonderful and amazing things which thou hast done for thy people. And we pray, Lord, that we might come before thee with a degree of expectancy, looking up to thee with anticipation upon our soul, that we would receive something good from thine hand. We have no merit we can plead before thee. We have no achievement or possessions that we can lay out before our Lord and our God. All that we can do this night, as we've done so often in the past, is to stand upon the perfect work achieved, accomplished, and finished by the Lord Jesus Christ, pleading his name, his merit, seeking, Lord, forgiveness for his sake, and asking, O Lord, that thou wouldst have pleasure amongst the gathering of thy people. Come in with us, even now, tonight, as we wait upon thee and worship thee. Set us free, Lord, to sing praise from the depth of our being and with all of our energy. Grant us, Lord, that we might seek here and there amongst us those who are in need and for whom we would pray and earnestly bring them before thyself. Especially, Lord, tonight we would remember the congregation itself, praying that thou wouldst exercise all who are in it about seeking and finding a replacement pastor, an under-pastor, to be amongst them, to minister to them, and to bring thy word afresh to them. We pray for wisdom and guidance. We pray for grace and insight in that fearful responsibility lying upon all. And we ask, O God, that thou wouldst grant indeed thy blessing upon all of thy servants, wherever they might be this night, and on thine own day ministering thy word. Those that would come and occupy this pulpit and preach thy word to thy people. Others in other places round about us and our land, amongst our nation. We ask that thou wouldst provide to them and for them a word from thyself, appropriate to the congregation which they address, so that those who hear it might know of the work of thy Spirit in them, as in the preacher, that they might indeed be aware of these very intimate and very personal relationships with thyself. None other would count. No one else matters but thy dealings with each and every one of thine own. Come in, Lord, we pray, week by week. Anoint thy word with power from heaven, and touch the heart of thy people to draw them closer to thyself. And those who are looking on from the outside, may there be an increased apprehension of their need, that they might one day close in with thyself. And those who are yet further away and hostile and alien to thyself and all that thou dost make known, we cannot win them. We cannot touch the inner citadel of their heart. But we can do is pray for them and ask that thou wouldst work in them and upon them to bring them to a spiritual state of searching for the Saviour while he yet may be found. Even as we've been reading, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst take them to wit's end corner. So bless us together this night as we wait upon thee. We pray that thou wouldst deal with us in thy grace. Pardon us our sin. For all of these things we do ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Our reading tonight took us to the book of Psalms, Psalm 107. And I want us to go back there now to look at that psalm and to consider the key to it, the very last verse that's given to us there. All that is written, all that is given, the psalmist then says this: Whosoever is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Paul was an old man when he gave some advice to the young Timothy about the mantle that was going to pass from one set of shoulders to the next, and the work that was going to be taken up by Timothy as he went out into that work started by Paul. And way on rather, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we have there Paul speaking to Timothy, saying, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And Paul goes on to mention 1, 2, 3 different pictures to represent different problems, different situations, different kinds of work that Timothy might engage in. He speaks about, it's not easy for anyone. It's not easy to be a soldier in the side of the Lord, he says. There has to be dedication. There has to be detachment. There has to be discipline. He goes on and he speaks about being an athlete. And again, an athlete has got to stick by the rules. We've heard a lot of that in the last 10 days. An athlete has got to stick by the rules. An athlete has got to keep their eye on the tape and go on to the end. And then he speaks about a farmer. And a farmer has just simply got to stick out the work of planting, husbanding, which requires patience and faithfulness right up to the time of harvest. All of these are hard going. But then in verse 7 of that chapter he says, consider what I say. And what he says then, he says at verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And what he's saying to Timothy is this, consider what I'm saying. It's a lot stronger than that. He's saying, Timothy, think about it. Think about this. Think over what I'm saying. Jesus Christ indeed is alive. He's in heaven. And there he helps and there he prays for his own. So whenever you are there as a soldier, as an athlete, as a farmer, with all of the problems that each of these images and figures throw up at you, remember this, consider, think things through. The pressure of life, it can so often squeeze us into a certain shape or dictate a certain agenda for us. And Paul is saying, think again of these precious basic truths in the Christian life. He says the same in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Whatsoever things, think on them, think on them, think of them. And that's exactly what has been told to us here in verse 43. Whosoever is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. The agenda is set. The timetable is determined for us. We can be swept along by the things, even of our own life, where we are in the villages in these days. And the Lord spoke to the disciples, as I've said before, when they came back from their testimony and their work. And the Lord says, come ye apart and rest a while. Mark chapter 6, verse 31. Take them aside to think again of spiritual things. Christianity can be squeezed so tight in our life and our day. It can be consigned to the edge of life and society. It can even be pushed so far that it falls off the edge. And the Lord corrects that and the Lord counters that. And that's what all Psalm 107 is about. It has one great purpose. It has one great target. The praise of the Lord God for all that he has done, all that he exhibits himself to be to each and to every believer. It's as if the Lord comes into our meeting here tonight and he sits beside every one of us and he goes through the pictures of life that describe where you and I have been on our journeys. And each one of these pictures, as we're going to look at them, tells its own story. Four very different pictures. But the effect of each one of them is to stimulate our mind to think again. And having thought again, it percolates down to our heart. And then it spreads out to our soul. The things that God has done. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. In our own culture, in our own land, years and years ago, whenever the clans wanted to gather themselves all together because there was business to be transacted, they would send what was called a fiery cross round all the clan centres. A great invitation was offered and issued then, as the psalmist does it now, calling the general assembly of Christians from all ages. Verse 32. Let them exalt him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. The summons is out, going out to all the Christians of all ages, of all types, in all places and all languages. The redeemed of the Lord are addressed by this psalm. From all the points of the compass, the quarters of the world, and they're called to do one thing. To think of the goodness and the mercy of the Lord. And that phrase in verse 1 is the very same phrase and sentiments that are given to us in Psalm 23. Goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life. And as we recount God's dealings with us, so every one of us, we can sing the same song of praise to our God. So therefore, let's look at these four pictures that are given to us here. As they're set before us in this psalm. The first picture that's given is verses 4 through to 9, simply describing the pilgrims in life itself. We were. They are. They wandered in the wildernesses in a solitary way. The picture there that is set before us of ourselves. We were disorientated. We wandered. We didn't have a purpose. We didn't have a path to walk. There was no satisfaction for us. We weren't in a safe place and we weren't protected from danger. Our days were full of activities. But what were we achieving? We were wandering. And at the end of every day, we could ask ourselves, if somebody else didn't ask it of us, what have you got of any lasting worth and significance from this day? All our days, looking at the picture, have been days but wandering, disorientated through life. And if we were disorientated, the picture goes on to describe the way in which we were dissatisfied, hungry and thirsty. Always looking for something to fill our lives, to give us satisfaction, to make us comfortable. Particularly, that strikes a chord now after the festive season. So much are held out before us, so much offered to us, so many promises and anticipation given to us, and yet it's all over. And we can ask ourselves the question, are we any more satisfied? Is there still the hunger and thirst persisting with us after these temporary indulgences for these past few days? All that was offered, all that was issued for us to meet and to pander to every taste, but yet we're still not content. Flashes come on our conscience. For a moment the weight of guilt comes upon our soul, but there's no relief for ourselves. The hunger, the thirst, the dissatisfaction remains. What is going to say? Yes, disoriented. Yes, dissatisfaction. Then we have desperation. Their soul fainted in them. Nothing to support us. Nothing to strengthen us or sustain us. To be alone in the desert is a very depressing experience. When we're in a tight corner, we've got nothing to lean on. Have we felt where they've been? Can we see anything in this first image, this first picture that's given of something to reflect our own experiences? Illness can take us right down, and we can be made aware of how fragile we all are. Perhaps staring, yes, perhaps from time to time staring face to face with death. And fear breaks out in a cold sweat upon us. And there's no protection. We're weak and we're frail. Their soul fainted in them. So what do they do, and what did we do? There was a cry for deliverance. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. They felt their need, deep and personal as it was, perhaps as we ourselves felt it, bringing us to the point where we cry out for help, and the Lord, we're told, answers. He gives us directions. Our wandering days are over. We're told, Isaiah chapter 30, do not turn to the right hand, don't turn to the left, but walk straight ahead. He gives to us a clear path to walk. Christ himself is described as the way, the narrow way. And we have found walking along that narrow way set for us on our pilgrim journey that we've been in the company of the Lord and enjoying the gifts that he brings. And we've been going towards that destination of the celestial city that he's provided for his own people, the glory of Emmanuel's land, a place of purity where nothing spoils, as we know spoiling our experience now. Safety where there is no threat, no enemy that can go against us. And that destination, that city, brings to us people delight. We have a foretaste of that delight now in the experience of the Lord's presence and ministry to us. But there is a fullness yet to come when we go and be with him forevermore. Remember what the disciples said to the Lord himself. To whom else can we go? To whom else can we go but to the Lord? For thou alone hast the words of everlasting life. Nobody else, nothing else can meet the need of our soul. So there's the first picture that's opened up for us as the Lord comes and sets it before each one of us. And every time we close the picture, we come to that verse 43. whoever is wise, and will observe these things that we've been shown in the picture, observe these things as a reflection of your own spiritual journey, even they shall understand what? They will understand the loving kindness of the Lord to you, to me, individually and together. And when we look at that and think about it, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So there's the first picture that's given to us. Pilgrims in life. Another picture is set before us by the Lord. We have it in verses 10 through to 16. Such as sit in darkness and the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Yes, there's the pilgrimage in life. But how can we explain why we are in that position of being dissatisfied, desperate and such like? What's the explanation for that state? We're going to the celestial city. But where have we come from? What explanation for that first picture is given to us? A very simple one. Yes, we're pilgrims in life. The second picture can be headed, we're prisoners in sin. When you go to any portion of scripture, take just for example Ephesians chapter 2. There Paul is describing exactly what that means. It's a description of men in the New Old Testament. It's a description of people in the New Testament. It's a description of people in the year 2022. We are prisoners of sin. But the Lord God in his grace never leaves his people where sin has brought them. Sin will not have the last word. But to appreciate the good news of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, to appreciate that good news, to sing the song as this psalmist is wanting from us, to sing that song, we've got to first of all appreciate the bad news about ourselves. We need to start there, but we don't stop there. The rebellion was demonstrated in the Garden of Eden. It's been there with man expressed in so many different ways ever since. We're told here we're shackled in a dark dungeon. Shackled in a dark dungeon. Verse 10, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. There's nothing attractive about that lifestyle. There's nothing enjoyable about that experience. The Lord has indeed given to us directions. He's given us principles. He's given us examples. But we spurn them all. Even when they're brought home to our conscience, by ourselves, we quickly throw them overboard. Life has lost its meaning and lost its pleasures. No matter how many promises have been held out to us, they don't deliver. We are shackled in a dark dungeon. Yes, people will say, but where are the chains that are holding us in this dark dungeon? One commentator long ago described it vividly that has stuck with me. The chains that are holding us in that dungeon have roses growing through the links, hiding the shackles and creating a sweet perfume that adds to the delusion and distracts the mind. We are shackled in a dark dungeon. And verse 12 tells us not only that we're shackled there, but we're sentenced to hard labor. He bringeth down their heart with labor. You know, sin is a most demanding attitude in our lives. Sin has a demanding schedule. It always pushes us further and further and further. We think, well, I'll try this and see what it gets me. And when we try it, we're pushed further and pushed further, all the time, further and further away from the Lord. And we spend our time chasing after what will do us no good. What do we get out of it? Sentenced to hard labor, a damaged body, and a deflated spirit. So often you hear it after how many years? A few or of many. But so often the refrain comes to us, what's the use? What's the point? Hard labor. Sin makes demands. They increase upon us daily, but they're never delivered. There's always a bait that hides the hook and entices us and draws us harder and further from the Lord. Yes, that's where we were. Not only hard labor, but they fell down and there was no one to help. We were left sprawling. We're being brought down because life has its toll upon us. Day after day we get weaker. As strength goes, so does hope. There's nobody there to help us. We become utterly despondent. We've exhausted all our resources, chasing after what we thought would do us good and we could get. Our lifetime has been wasted. And we can look back over our life and ask ourselves the question, well, what have we got that we can hold on to? What have we got that we can take with us? An old lady in Fort William said it very simply to me. A death shroud has no pockets. A death shroud has no pockets. We've got nothing to put in. That's the way we are. Who's going to give us peace? Who's going to give rest to our soul? Who's going to prepare us to meet our God? We're fighting against God and we're striving to get satisfaction. And every day the effort increases and every day the disappointment gets more intense. And what happens? Oh, we cry out to the Lord. We cry out to the Lord again. Verse 13, then they cry to the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distresses. He brings them out of the darkness and out of the shadow of death. He gives us, if that's been our experience described in this picture, he brings us out and he gives us light. Understanding about ourselves. He gives us liberty. We're no longer boxed in. But most importantly, he gives us life. Peace and satisfaction in our soul and in our conscience that we've never, ever had before. And he's done it in a way that will not and cannot be reversed. And so therefore the refrain comes echoing again to us. Looking at this picture, seeing the way God deals with sinners and what he does for those who have no help or resource of themselves. The way in which God breaks in. The way in which he brings light and liberty and life. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. verse 15, for his goodness and for the wonderful works to the children of men. But then he moves on to a third picture. Yes, we've got the pilgrimage through life. Yes, we've got prisoners along the way. But where's all this going to take us? What's the destination of that kind of existence? Verse 17. They draw near, verse 18, they draw near unto the gates of death. Pilgrims, prisoners, we now have the third picture, the prospect of death. If you travel in a certain direction, it's going to take you to a sure destination. Like a set of railway tracks, it's going to take you to the destination without fail. Despite all the efforts, people such as this, even ourselves, were taken to the gates of death itself. Put so much hope in one thing, one person, one experience. Put all of our eggs in one basket. But we're let down. A person dies that we looked up to. We discover and we're disillusioned by their behavior. We have built up so much hope and we put so much confidence in that one person. We're all failed and now we're miserable. And we look for somebody to console us as we're getting towards this last vital experience. We face a wall. And we're ready to die. The prospect of death. We need to be careful, and this must be said. We need, when we are in that kind of situation, if we're given the opportunity, we must deal gently, but firmly and truly with those who are at that position in life. We tend to make allowances for their condition. We tell them what they need. No, we tell them what they want to hear. We don't want to be seen to be adding anything to their sadness. But remember, a friend is someone that stays closer than any brother. They're looking for relief and respite, and we can't give it. But we can point them in the direction of the Savior who does. Because he's the one who's able to console us even at the 11th hour. He's the one able to meet us even at that very point, very quickly parting from the scene of time. His words are measured and his words are effective. And he's able to heal and he's able to deliver. Even in that kind of situation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That's the third picture that's set before us. And then he comes to the last one. From verse 23 onwards. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters. And this is an illustration to bring home the fourth picture. Yes, we're pilgrims. Yes, we're prisoners. There's the prospect of death. This fourth picture is a passage through extremities. Remember, Israel was not known as a seafaring people. They experience that is given in these verses from 23 onwards is a totally new experience. It's a completely new dimension to their life. They have no history of sailing on any great scale. They've got no past dealings with it whatsoever. This is a vivid and a powerful illustration of some extremity that comes on them. some extremity comes on us. They saw, they acknowledged the mighty storm that was brought about by the Lord. The size, the scale, the strength. Boats thrown around by the sea. They were, a beautiful phrase, they were at their wits' end corner. Their ability was not equal to the demands of the situation. They couldn't find an escape. They were there, simply tossed by the wind and the wave. That such was the extremity of their situation. The kind of description that we might use about ourselves sometimes. Going about our business, just like they were. And suddenly something breaks in upon us. On a scale beyond what we've ever known. Job. The way in which he lost his family. Hezekiah being told, you're going to die. Psalm 46. We were thinking of just recently. Life coming apart at the seams, the mountains being shaken, the streams and the rivers and such like. There we have so many descriptions of something very personal to ourselves, but different from somebody else. But for every one of us, something extreme. Something very extreme. The Lord breaking into our life, yes. To bring us aware of our sin. Convicting us of our sin. Something wrong that all our life we've spent trying to run away from, to hide or to cover up. And one day in ordinary life and the routines of life, the Lord breaks in. And everything is shattered and comes apart. To use the illustration, we're weary, we're wet, and we're weak. All our strength has gone from us. We thought we were masters of our own life, our own walk, our own conduct. But now we're simply left to lurch here and there as if we were drunk. Utterly unprepared. Some extreme situation. And again, what happens? We pray. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. And again we have that. And the Lord heard and brings them out of their distress. He brings them to their harbor, their desired haven. Like so many other times before this, the answer the Lord gives and the answer the Lord brings goes beyond anything we could have imagined. Surprising us, astonishing us by what he does for us. Bringing us into safety. Reducing us to silence. That's the way the Lord brings us through these extremities. In a way we could never have anticipated or devised for ourselves. And again, what does he say in verse 43? Whosoever is wise and will observe these things, even that kind of person will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. If I can take again the illustration of an orchestra, and there are the strings, and there's the winds, and there's the percussion. And they're all making their own little contribution until eventually you've got them all playing together. And you've got this tremendous orchestra. Great item of music coming our way. The goodness and the mercies of God towards every one of his people. drawing on these different images, these different pictures set before us. No matter how different we are, no matter how intense these situations might be, as we rely on God, he will not let us down, even when we cannot see a way out. Life is shaken to the core, utterly lost for to say or what to do. He is our refuge. He's our strength. He's our help. From past deliverances, we face new ones to come. But we do so with a confidence because of what God has done in the past for us. He's never lagging. He's never late. This is what God has done to his people, for his people, in all circumstances, through all times. He has been there. Each of these pictures representing ourselves and our own journey through life. And as we look at them again, and as we think of them again, we hear a faint whisper. We hear a faint whisper that grows in intensity as each picture comes before our mind and we think about it. And eventually they all come together in one climax and rising orchestra, overture to God's mercy and God's grace. A swelling choir. All that men to the Lord would give praise for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, to you and to me. Let us think on these things. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, as we come again before thee and have thy word in our mind, grant thy blessing upon it as it shines light into our lives, that we can better understand ourselves and thy dealings with us, so that we might be more and more aware of the debt that we owe to thee, that our passion might be deeper, our obedience more extensive, and our service more consistent. Bless us, our God. Small in number though we might be, we look to thee, O Lord, that thou wouldst favour us and come amongst us. In thy grace, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Friends, we'll take our time of fellowship to a close by singing from the Psalter 116, verses 1 to 7. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Psalm 116, verses 1 to 7.
Bow to me, his ear.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all.